It's a week in the news that's been quite depressing in some ways and quite burdensome. And it tells us, if you, when you read the Bible and you read Old Testament and so on, and you see horrible things going on, it tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. It happened back then and it continues to happen now. And sin is still rife and horrible things are still going on. And you look at the headlines and it can be quite depressing. And I find it quite overwhelming. I find myself being burdened by what I read, as though somehow I need to fix it. Now, I don't know why I feel that way. Maybe it's human nature that we want to fix things up or have things right. Maybe it's just being a male because we like to find solutions to things. I don't know exactly what it is, but we can kind of come and wonder, who will fix things up? Who will make things right? Is it meant to be me who fixes things? I feel pretty small. Is it meant to be politicians? Well, we may not have a lot of faith in that. Is it meant to be the United Nations who comes and fixes things on a global scale? Or at least a good game of footy that takes your mind off the mess of the world for four quarters, especially when Port win. Thank you. Who will fix the sin and the mess of our world? Who will bring justice for the atrocities that surround us? This is the same message that Isaiah asks Israel in chapter 59. Your sins have separated you from God. Your world is a mess. Your hands are stained with blood. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wicked things. Who is going to come and bring justice to this mess? Are you now too far from God, too far separated, that you can't be saved? Well, if you've got your Bibles open, it's going to be super helpful. Isaiah chapter 59, we are told in verse 1, fortunately, it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. So he can do it, but will he? Will he save? I mean, the situation is really bad, isn't it? Look at verse 15. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? The truth is being buried as fast as the hole can be dug. The general populace says, we don't want truth in our world. You Christians are so absolute, so narrow-minded that you think that your way is right. How can you say that Jesus is the only way to God, that there is no other path to salvation and hope? And when we speak up, we become prey. Whoever shuns evil or labels something sinful becomes prey. If you label homosexuality sinful, you're absolutely fair game. If you say that there is a God and stand for that, you're seen as foolish in the eyes of the atheist. Who will bring about justice? Who will help this situation? Well, the Israelites wondered the same thing. There's no one stepping forward. There's no one around here who can save us. What on earth can be done? Is the arm of the Lord too short to save? No way. A Redeemer judge is needed and provided. Verse 15b, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. There's no one to save Israel. What are they going to do? So, his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He did what only God can do. He provided a Savior. He could provide this needed one to redeem and to judge. For the Israelites, he provided the hope of one who would come and save them. Who would bring about justice? He promised a mighty warrior. And this mighty warrior is ready for action. Have a look at him, verse 17. He is just raring to go. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He puts on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. He is ready for action. He's girding up. We should use that word still, girding. It's a great word. He had righteousness as his breastplate. He was faithful to his people, faithful to the covenant that he had made with them. That was his righteousness. That was his breastplate. He was going to save them because he keeps his covenant. He was ready to save those who were repentant. And fortunately, there were repentant Israelites. You see, verses 9 to 12 are a lament of the people. They have realized their sin. Look at verse 11. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice but find none, for deliverance but it's far away. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. They are genuinely sorry for their sin, and they realize that things are pretty grim. These are the ones for whom the mighty warrior is getting ready for action. He dons his helmet of salvation. He is coming to save. This is not a weak, passive figure. This is a warrior ready for action. You kind of feel a sense of, finally, there is someone who looks like they mean business and will make a difference. As he is ready to save, he's also ready to punish. He will come and bring about justice. Justice of salvation to those who repent, and justice of punishment for those who continually turn their back on God, who disregard him, who pretend that he's not there. Sin will not win. Evil will not triumph. Justice will come. God is pictured as a zealous soldier, and no enemy stands a chance. Justice, fear, and the glory of God is coming. All will be judged. All will be paid for what they have done. They've ignored God. They've disobeyed. And now all men from the east and the west will fear the name of the Lord. But it's too late. It's too late for them. They're fearing him at judgment, but it should have been earlier. He's going to come like a pent-up flood driven along by the Lord's breath or spirit. It's a powerful driving force. His enemies have rejected him. They've despised their creator, God. And yet now, all these people from the west and the east where the sun rises, they will fear the name of the Lord. They will revere his glory. They will do it when the mighty warrior comes again. But unfortunately, it will be too late. It's hard to imagine all people around the globe fearing the name of the Lord, realizing that, yes, Jesus is the true God, and is to be acknowledged as God, and is to be feared in the sense of realizing who he is and that he has the last say and that he is over all. It's hard to imagine that everyone will give him the glory that he deserves, that they will actually bow down and say, yes, you are God. But it will be too late when the mighty warrior comes again. That will be time for judgment. Now is the time to fear the name of the Lord. Now is the time to revere his glory. Now is the time to let those around us who we love, let them know that the mighty warrior is coming again. Because when he comes, it will be too late. When it's time for judgment, even though they will finally bow down and say, I should have listened, it will be too late. Justice, fear, and the glory of God is coming. Now is the time to realize our sin, to repent and fear the Lord. The mighty warrior is coming. So, who is this mighty warrior? The mighty warrior is a redeemer judge. Is there hope? Absolutely. Look at verse 20. The redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. The Redeemer will come. He will come to those who repent. There is hope for the repentant, for those that see that this sin that cuts them off from God and repent. For those who know that they have disregarded God, not feared him but shunned him, and are now sorry for this. For them there is great hope, for God is faithful to his covenant, his agreement with those who are repentant. There is a promise here. The Redeemer will come. Who is the Redeemer? Well, it's Jesus. He is the one that God's arm sends to save. God has kept his covenant. He is a covenant keeper. He has sent the mighty warrior to us. He has come to the earth as a man, for there was no other man that could save. He is the only one. He has died for our sin so that we can be saved and forgiven. And he has risen to life so that in him we can have life. And he will come back to judge at God's appointed time. The Redeemer has come once, and he will come again to judge. In Romans 11:26, Paul uses some of these words to speak of his saving work at the end of time, on this earth anyway. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant and with them when I take away their sins. The Deliverer, the Redeemer, will come again and save the repentant Gentiles and the repentant of Israel. The Redeemer will come, but only for those who repent. Sin is serious. God's wrath is serious. Acts 17:30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. God will judge the world through Jesus, the mighty warrior who means business. This is not something to say, oh, I'll deal with it later on. This is the real deal. We must take the opportunity now to come before God and say, I'm sorry for disregarding you as God. I'm sorry for ignoring you, just shutting you out, pretending you're not there. I want to be reconciled with you. I need you. You are my hope and my justice. The chapter ends with wonderful words of hope and promise. Verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I've put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. I believe that he's speaking to the repentant in these verses, to his people, as that is who is addressing in the previous verse and in the following verses in chapter 60. And he is making clear that the faithful, that he will be faithful to his covenant, giving them his word and his spirit. You see, his spirit will change hearts. The spirit will help them to know him and to live for him and to be transformed. The spirit is a great gift to us. It transforms lives from a life of rejecting God and doing whatever to a life that is being radically reshaped to live for him, that is given a gift of faith, given a gift of new hope, and is now a child of God. The Spirit does that work, and the Spirit helps us to live for God. And the Spirit goes hand in hand with the Word, because the Spirit shines the torch on the Word of God, illuminates it, and helps us to understand it. The Word gives us clarity about God so that we can know Him, we can know His character, what He's like, how He's acted in the past, and how He plans to act in the future. And how we can be saved. We're told so clearly how we can be saved. Not just kind of a, I think this is what I do and I hope this will work out and maybe I'll be saved. No, no, no. We get such clarity from God's word about how we can be saved. We learn about his desire for all people to be saved. All around the world. All nations. All races. All languages. And we get clarity about how it is we can live as his children. How we can be obedient. If you know a God and you kind of think, I don't really know how to live for him or what to do or whatever, it's kind of hard, isn't it? You don't really know what life's about and, you know, what would please him. But God gives us real clarity, not in order to win his favor, but because of his favor in Jesus. This is how I want you to live. You're my children. Live as my children. Let people know. Let people see that you're different because you are mine. in regard to this promise of covenant keeping and giving the Spirit and Word. One writer said this: apostasy, that is the abandonment of belief, will never destroy the church. In every age, God will have those who speak his word and are sustained by his Spirit. It should surely be our fervent desire to be numbered among them. We can have confidence that God will continue to bring people to be his repentant children and serve the mighty warrior who brings justice. He will continue to do that around the world. There may come a time when Australia does not have any of those people, but we can be sure that there'll be people in other nations who follow Jesus. We ought not just kind of go, oh, there'll always be Christians here, there'll always be a witness. No, no, no. Let's make sure we are among those. Let's make sure we are passing on the truths of Jesus, the character of God to our children and to family and to friends and to grandchildren. And let's keep those truths going through the generations, that more and more people will continue to know Jesus. Let's think about those places around the world that don't have that knowledge. And let's be assured that God will continue to work. He will continue to do his work. And let's make sure that we are one of his. Jesus is the Redeemer Judge. Jesus will rule forever. Make sure you are counted as one of his before he returns. Amen.